Good morning, friends. If you haven't met me, my name is Bruce Morrison. I'm Senior Minister here at St. John's. Welcome. It's good to have you here. And we're going to be looking at the passage just read to us from John chapter 8. You will find an outline of the things that I'm about to say on the St. John's app. And you just go to More down in the right-hand corner and Sermons. So you can find it there if you wish to follow along. I'm going to now open with a word of prayer. Let's ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Please help us as we listen to his word this morning to walk in that light. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, when Jesus said those wonderful words, I am the light of the world, and as you hear them, what do you think of as the light? Possibly a torch or a lamp that shines out and shows the way, something of that sort of nature. But actually, Jesus wasn't speaking in a synagogue, and he wasn't speaking on the streets on this occasion. Now, it was actually nighttime in the temple. And on that particular night, there would have been four enormous lamps, huge lamps that shot flames way up into the sky, the starry sky, like giant bonfires. They lit up the temple and they even lit up all of Jerusalem. They would have been seen even on the far side of the Jordan River. And that was the backdrop, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus was there at the Jewish festival of Booths. That was a celebration of the Old Testament Exodus as God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt through the desert and into the promised land. It was a reminder of the miraculous intervention of God for his people as they went on that journey. It was called the Feast of Booths. Sometimes it was called the Feast of Tabernacles because the people had to live in booths or tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent for a week to remind them how they had lived in the wilderness when they were coming into the Promised Land. And they celebrated God's miraculous provision of water in the desert as they drew water from the pool of Siloam. Last week we heard about how Jesus stood in the feast and declared, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And now we're in John chapter 8, but we're still in the Feast of Booths. But it's night time. And at night the Jews would light these huge lamps in the temple treasury. It was an open courtyard in the temple. And the flames rose up to the sky, visible for miles around. The people would celebrate and dance, sometimes all night. So what was that exactly all about? Well, it was another reminder of the Exodus. As the people came out of Egypt, remember that God led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day, and at night, a pillar of fire. So Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, way back in the Old Testament story. And the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. You notice it was actually Yahweh himself, the God of Israel, who went before them in that pillar of fire to light their way. And as God went before them, showing them where to go, leading them up to the promised land, it actually left the people of Israel with a choice. Option one, they could follow their God and he would bring them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Option two, otherwise, they could refuse to trust him, turn away from God and back into the wilderness, back to Egypt, back to the land of their slavery. in which case they would die in the wilderness. Now, in the Old Testament account of the Exodus, the people eventually refused to trust in their God, and they turned back out of fear. So that entire generation died in the wilderness, other than Caleb and Joshua. That generation never made it to the promised land. That night then that Jesus visited the temple, as the orange sparks flew up into the sky, as the flames lit the walls of the temple, as the people felt the heat of the fire on their faces, they were remembering the pillar of fire in which God, Yahweh their God, led them through the wilderness. That, friends, was the moment that Jesus spoke up and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So now Jesus is saying it is him who goes before the people. God, his Father, sent Jesus into the world to be a light for people to follow into a new promised land. He did not come just as a light for Israel. Jesus was a light for the world. And he said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, notice what we have here. First of all, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. But then secondly, it's about us. Jesus describes two possible outcomes. We can follow Jesus and have the light of life, or we can choose not to follow Jesus and to walk in blackness, in darkness. And from there, Jesus goes on to explain just what those two alternatives look like. But as we come to Jesus' explanation of those two alternatives, we have to understand that he is speaking to people who have already made up their mind about him. They did not believe Jesus. They did not believe his words, despite all the signs that God gave them, as he has indeed for us. And they steadfastly refused to follow Jesus. Even as Jesus spoke, they were turning their backs on Jesus, just as their ancestors had turned their backs on their God and on the pillar of fire. The refusal of the Israelites should have served as a warning for the Jews in Jesus' time. It didn't. Jesus was, in fact, rewriting the Exodus story. And those Jews had become unknowing actors in this new drama. Against that backdrop, Jesus outlines the two possible options. But as he does so, the two possible options come as a warning to them and to us. So the first warning is in verse 21, and there's three of them. The first one, verse 21, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. For where I am going, you cannot come." So Jesus was going away, that is, he was on a journey out of this world and back to the Father in heaven. Once he leaves, he's saying they will continue to look for the promised Messiah, but they won't find him. Why? Because Jesus was that Messiah and they rejected him. They only had one shot and they blew it. Consequently, they will die in their sins, just as that whole generation of their ancestors died in the wilderness. Friends, let me just say this as a little aside. We only get one shot at this. One shot at Jesus. It's now. So the warning is for us as well. And they were about to repeat the mistake, only worse, much worse. They had received the greater sign. God the Son in the flesh, standing right in front of them. The second warning comes in verse 23. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So this is the journey. It's not a journey that their ancestors made from Egypt to Canaan. It's a journey from below to above, from this world to another world. We live in the world below, friends. It is a corrupted world. It is a condemned world. Let us make no mistake about it. No matter how much fun you can have in this world, it is corrupted, it is condemned. And Jesus has come to rescue us out of this world below and bring us into the world which is above. Finally, a new creation. Below, above. Third warning is in verse 24. And the warning in verse 24 is a complete repeat of what we learned in verse 21. Why does Jesus repeat himself? For emphasis, doesn't he? "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, this third warning returns to the two options. So here they are. Here are the two options. We can die in our sins, or we can believe Jesus. That's it. Let's have a look at the two options. Option one, we can die in our sins. What does that mean? It means that the core of our sin, that is our determination to go our own way and refuse the God who created us, bears fruit in all manner of ugliness, in selfishness, in greed, in a profound failure to love others as we ought. And those sins will carry us down to the pit of hell forever. It's like going swimming with concrete shoes. It will drag us down. Is there another option? Well, yes, there is. And do I need to say, the first option makes the second option very, very attractive. That is to believe in Jesus and walk in the light. We do not want to die in our sins. We want to go to heaven. Option two is to believe in Jesus. So now we ask Jesus the obvious question, "Jesus, what do I need to believe? What are you asking me to believe, Jesus?" And he is quite explicit about this. We go back to verse 24, "For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So what should we believe about Jesus? That he is I am. Now, I'm very sorry for this, but I need you to take out a pen and cross out a word or words in your Bible. And if you're using an electronic version, you could highlight this word and put a note. So the ESV translates this, "Unless you believe that I am he." And the NIV translates, "Unless you believe that I am the one that I claim to be." And our translators here are trying to deal with awkward grammar. There is no object to the verb I am. But in the original text, there is no object. It just says, sorry about the grammar lesson, but it just says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Now, I am is the name of God. It is the name that was given to Moses at the burning bush at the beginning of the Exodus. And the idea is picked up and repeated again and again and again right through the Old Testament, this phrase, I am. So, for example, Isaiah 43:10, God, Yahweh, says, "Believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." The name of God, I am. Jesus isn't just telling them that he is divine. That would be a good start for us to understand, but it's not just that. It's not just that he is God in eternity. It's not a philosophical concept of God somehow that Jesus is teaching here. He is telling them that he is the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He is the God who sent the plagues upon Egypt. He is the God who brought Israel through the Red Sea. He is the God who spoke and thundered from Sinai. He is the God who appeared in a pillar of cloud and fire, who brought down the walls of Jericho. He is the God who filled the tabernacle and later the temple. What are we to believe about Jesus? Jesus' claim here is the entire Old Testament is Jesus at work. From creation, let there be light, to John the Baptist who announced Jesus to Israel, behold the Lamb of God. It was all Jesus. That's what we're to believe. To believe Jesus is to believe the Old Testament because it was all about him. And to believe the Old Testament is to believe Jesus because it was all about him. And just in case you missed it the first time, guess what? Jesus repeats it in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now, when he talks about lifting up the Son of Man, he's referring to the cross where he was lifted up, John chapter 3. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus being lifted up is more than just the cross. It's then his resurrection and his ascension to the throne of heaven. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. And that's how we know, isn't it? The Son of Man has indeed been lifted up. And if you're still not sure, you can turn forward to John 8:58, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's pretty emphatic. And you'll come to that next week when David's preaching on that passage. So what must we believe about Jesus? It's not the whole of Jesus is God. That's not what he's saying. Or that Jesus is the whole of God. It's this, that what is true of God is true of Jesus. Friends, this is the mystery of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God, is three in one. He always was three in one, right through the Old Testament. But he could only be fully revealed as three in one with the coming of Jesus. Now here's the crunch. If you believe that, then you believe the promises of the Old Testament, and you must and you will believe Jesus' promises because they are the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," you believe his promise. So just in case you're doubting and wondering and pondering this to yourself, which may be some in the room, let's ask this question, is it true? Is this extraordinary claim of Jesus true? How would you know? Did Jesus really come from God the Father and then leave this world and return to the Father? And the answer is that's exactly what he did. Jesus was lifted up by men on the cross. He was lifted up by God in resurrection. And there, friends, is your pillar of fire. Where is our pillar of fire today that we are following? It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Behold him in glory, shedding his light in our hearts by his Holy Spirit and through his word. There is the light that we follow. The tomb was empty. So now the Son of Man, seated with the Father, coming again in clouds of glory, with all who have believed in him, Jesus, the light of life. You see, it's so much more than this idea that Jesus simply shines a torch to show us the way. He's gone before us through death to a new life. We walk in his light. There's only one alternative, and that is to die in our sins. To be left entirely in the dark forever. That, friends, is a horrifying prospect. Have we understood it? You see, we have this same choice. Two options. Like Israel did, like the Jews of Jesus did, we can follow our God who is light, or we can walk in the darkness. We all have things that we're ashamed of, hidden in the recesses and the dark spaces of our hearts. But Jesus is saying here, they don't need to bring us down. Jesus loves us and he can release us from them all so that we can rise with him on our heavenly journey. Run to Jesus. Follow him as he has invited you to. And you may have already believed in Jesus, which is wonderful. How does this passage examine us then if we have believed in Jesus? And here's a couple of challenges, but it may well be that the Holy Spirit speaks to you with other challenges out of this passage. Try these couple of suggestions. You know that Jesus is leading you out of the wilderness of this world below to a new world above. We know that, yes? Are you still trying to live in the best tent in the wilderness? Are you putting all your effort and resources into a temporary dwelling? What does this passage say to you? Second challenge, if you really believe Jesus' words and if you have children, who are you teaching them to follow? Because that will reveal your true belief. Are you getting them so busy with school, with tutoring, with sport, with music lessons, drama, and all the rest of it so that they have no time or barely time for church or for Jesus? Are they late for kids' church? Are they irregular for city youth? Because there is just so much on their schedule. What are you teaching them about what is really important here? How important is it that they should walk in the light and not in the darkness? And what are the consequences that you're setting up for them? Third one, what is a good way to die? People say a good way to die is a death with no suffering. Die in your sleep. Friends, there is only one good way to die, and that's to die in Jesus. That's a good way to die. Any other death is a nightmare. I don't know how the Spirit speaks to you out of this passage. But will you reflect on it with me as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus has come from you to cleanse us from our sin by his death on the cross and returned to you to bring us into light and life. Please teach us this truth by your Holy Spirit. Imprint it deep on our hearts. Enable us to believe and to trust in the one whom you sent, the one who is and revealed himself to be, I am. Please have mercy on our city, where so many will die in their sins. Give us hearts to spread the good news of life in Jesus, the one true light. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.